And tonight I'd like to call to your attention 1 Peter chapter number 5. And we'll turn to several portions of Scripture during the message tonight. But I'd like to start off right here in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And I'd like to call to your attention verse number 1. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." About 2.5 years ago, I was sitting at a banquet table, enjoying a delicious meal, right out back here in your fellowship building, at your church Valentine dinner. Seated next to me was your former pastor, your pastor emeritus, Brother Robert Ross. You know, I've always had a deep respect for faithful men of God who have come before me, so I try to make it a habit when I'm in their presence to listen more and to talk less. As we conversed concerning a variety of subjects, Pastor Ross asked me about the ministry at Lifeway Baptist Church, and I was able to share with him how the Lord had blessed us so good with his favor and his presence. And then I stated that I felt like over the last 2 to 3 years that our church had seen an increase in the devil's attacks against us and the work that God was doing there. And it had been very apparent to me that Satan had no doubt turned up the heat in his opposition to the cause of Jesus Christ. Persecution, illnesses, heartaches, and trials had entered into the lives of some of the sweetest Christians that I know. Now, I did not share with him play-by-play account with every family and every situation that had occurred over the past 2 to 3 years. I simply stated a fact, and we moved on in our conversation. After finishing the main course, I headed for the dessert table. Amen. That's where most good Baptists head after the fried chicken is finished up. And upon returning to my seat with dessert in hand, my pastor friend shared some words with me that have been a great source of encouragement over the last 2.5 years. Unlike many preachers that I have known, this man is one of a few words. But when he does speak, his words carry some weight. So when he turned to me and said, "Brother Albert," I was all ears. And then with great sincerity and assurance, the veteran soldier of God looked me in the eye and he said this, "The devil is going to lose." I wanted to jump up and shout, "Hallelujah!" But I was afraid Randy Beller would choke on that chicken leg he was eating. So I simply smiled and looked Brother Ross in the eye and said, "Amen, brother." You see, he told me something that I already knew, but I had forgotten in the midst of the daily battles against the enemy. He said nothing else about it the rest of the evening, but what he said has stayed with me and has been a source of strength and encouragement to me personally for the past 2.5 years. So this evening, I would like to remind you and hopefully encourage you by stating what we know to be true, that the devil is going to lose. I propose to you, first of all, the devil is going to lose his power in this world. Now, our text this evening describes the devil in verse 8 as a very formidable adversary. You will notice here he is not only God's adversary, he is your adversary tonight. Satan has an agenda to keep the world of unsaved people under his control, but also to render Christians ineffective in spiritual warfare, bringing us down to daily defeat. He would like nothing more than to take you to hell tonight if you are not saved. And if you are saved, he would do like nothing more than to wreck your testimony as a Christian. That is why verse 8 commands us to be sober and vigilant, meaning we must be watchful, we must be on guard against his attacks. Verse 8 tells us he's like a roaring lion, walking about looking for somebody to destroy. He isn't like a little house cat that says meow every now and then, who starts purring when you rub his head real good. He isn't like the Looney Tunes cat named Sylvester, who's always trying to catch the Tweety Bird. He's not like that. He is described as a roaring lion, the king of beasts, that is on the prowl for another soul to devour, another mind to destroy, another family to wreck, and another Christian to defeat. These attacks and ambushes that Satan employs are nothing new in the realm of spiritual warfare, but they are very real in our lives, as Brother Mattingly brought out so well last night. In this letter, the Apostle Peter was writing to Christians who were in the midst of some serious trials and tribulations. You will notice in verse number 7 the reassurance of God's care in response to their faith. Notice verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." We see from this verse that in order to experience God's presence in the midst of the fiery trials, we must be willing to humble ourselves and cast all of our anxieties and fears and worries upon the Lord. The promises that follow those conditions are that God will give us grace to get through whatever the battles may bring. My friend, you may be discouraged this evening. You may be in despair because of the devil's devices that have wounded you. But may I remind you tonight that the devil is going to lose. The game isn't over yet. There's still time on the clock. You may have been knocked down, but you aren't knocked out. I played a lot of ball in my childhood and then in my teen years and junior high and high school years, and never had the size really to be all that great. But one thing the Lord sometimes gives us little guys is a big old heart. And one thing the Lord was able to help me with in playing ball is that when our team would get down, fellas, I knew it was not time to quit. You know, some fellas, when they get behind, they drop their head and they just act like everything's over with. But as old Yogi Berra, the great prophet, said, "It ain't over till it's over." Amen? Sometimes you just have to go to a teammate and say, "Get your head up. This thing's not over with yet. Come on now, don't quit. We can still win this thing. Let's get with it. Let's give it right back to Him. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're discouraged because of the devil's attacks in your life, get back up. Don't quit. Keep on going in the power of the Lord. You'll notice that we are not only reassured of God's love, but we find there that we are to do our part in resisting the devil. Verse 9 says, steadfastly, that means firmly, in the faith. That means get down to business about it. While we respect the power of the devil, that is described in verse 8, we are not supposed to roll over and play dead like a possum. How many of you have ever seen a possum playing dead? Raise your hand up. All right, majority of you have seen that. You're not novices about that. We have an old collie dog at our house named Lady, and she kind of acts like a dog that belongs in the nursing home. All Lady does basically is lay on the front porch, and when it's time to get fed, she gets up real slow and walks over to her dish, and she'll eat, and then she'll walk back over and lay down. But I could tell she used to be a pretty good dog that chased some things, because she's still got a little bit of that in her, but she's just so slow she can't catch anything now. I noticed when a squirrel runs through the yard or something, her ears will perk up, and her tail will start wagging a little bit, and she'll want to chase that squirrel, but there's no way. The only thing Lady can catch is a possum. And we have a few possums that come through every now and then, Brother Mattingly, and Lady will corner them, and they'll play that game where the possum will lay there and act like it's dead, and Lady will lay down beside it, and all night long she'll keep her eye on that possum. And I've woke up sometimes in the middle of the night and looked out on the front porch there in the on the yard area, and I've seen Lady there just laying there next to a possum, and every now and then that possum will open its eyes up and see if Lady's still watching her. I got so tired of them playing those games and her barking at that possum all the time. It was like a nightly thing, and she was keeping us awake. So one morning I went out there, and that possum was laying there playing possum, and I had a 357 Magnum, and I made sure that it really played possum. Just cured that real quick. But anyway, we don't need to be like possums as Christians. Don't need any possum Christians to just roll over and just act like we're dead and act like there's nothing we can do and just let the devil keep us down. We need to realize the Lord has reassured us of His care. He has also given us the command to resist the devil, to steadfastly and firmly stand in our faith. My friend, when Satan whispers, "There is no hope," realize that you can depend on and rest in the power of God to give you hope. The old devil whispers, "You're finished." The devil says, "You'll never change. No one cares about you." He says, "You're hooked and there's no getting out." He says, "God isn't fair." And then he says, "It's not worth it." But let me tell you something, my friend. The devil's going to lose. And we need to stay with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the winner, and He's the one that can empower us to resist Him through His strength and through His power. You notice in verses 10 and 11, we are reminded of the final outcome. Ultimately, the God of all grace will help us finish our race as winners. You can mark it down that whatever begins with God's grace will always lead to God's glory. And that's what those verses teach us. If we depend on His grace when we are suffering, that suffering will result in glory. This God of all grace can take these sufferings that we face today, and He can use them to establish us, to equip us, to be champions for the cause of Christ tomorrow. You see, we have a choice. We don't have a choice about the sufferings. They're going to come. What we have a choice about, Christian friend, is how are we going to respond to those sufferings? We can either lean on God's grace, draw strength from His power, and that grace will lead to glory. Or we can try to weather it ourselves. We can decide that we can't make it. We can decide to roll over and play dead. And there will be no glory that comes from those trials. They will be wasted. God wants to use those trials, my friend. God wants to take those and bring glory to Himself and to build us as believers and to establish us and to build us up. The truth of verse number 11 has not changed. We find here that heroes are not made in the shade, but in the heat of life's furnace. Champions are not made of weak resolve, but of strong character. We find verse number 11 says, "To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Yes, the devil is going to lose his power someday in this world. And verse number 11 teaches us that Christ is going to receive the glory and the power forever and ever. And then God says, because some Baptists are so dead they don't know how to say it, He says there in verse 11, "Amen." God gives Himself an amen there. That's right. Not only is the devil going to lose his power in this world, but I'm glad to tell you tonight, in the second place, the devil is going to lose his position in this world someday. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please? And in this text, we see the devil described as the god of this world. You don't have to look very far, do you, to see that description verified today. You don't have to stay at the mall very long to figure out that the devil's the god of this world. You don't have to be on the internet or watch TV very long to figure out that the devil is the god of this world. You don't have to leave your radio on for very long to figure out that the devil's the god of this world. And that's verified in chapter number 4, and you'll notice with me in verse number 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," notice little g there, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So what we see here is the truth that as the god of this world, Satan occupies a very prominent position in the lives of many people. The majority of those whose minds he has blinded. Oftentimes, we are quick to judge people that are lost. We fail to understand that these people's minds have been blinded by the devil. They don't see the light the way we see it, folks. We need to remember where we were before the Lord found us. You see, like a lion, Satan devours. But like a serpent, he also deceives. He deceives with sin. Sin can get a hold of a person's life and can take control of their life and literally blind them to what God wants to do in their life. He blinds people with religion. He becomes an angel of light, and people sincerely worship a religion, a set of rules, a form of rituals, a man-made tradition, substituting that for the real thing, and they are blinded by religion. He uses diversions. He uses godless philosophies to blind people's minds. We are living in a day in which the educational system in America is bent and has an agenda to blind the minds of young people to the truth of God's Word. We need not to remain blinded by his deception, for you see there in verse number 6 that the same God who said, "Let there be light," in Genesis 1:3, can shine his glorious light spiritually upon our hearts and minds. What a glorious thought this is. The same God who commanded the light to shine in the midst of darkness, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light in creation, that same God wants to do spiritually in our hearts and minds the same thing. That's powerful. To think that the God who put the sun in the sky, he wants to put the Son of God in your heart shining brightly. It's a wonderful thought. We can come to understand God and see his glory. You'll notice here, if you want to see his glory, how do we see it? We see it in the face of Jesus Christ. My friend, don't miss this. If you want to get to know the Lord, and you want to know who God is and what God is all about, you must see it in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. This preacher that's preaching to you tonight, he is an imperfect man. I am a sinner. I tie my shoes up just the way you do. And though we strive to represent the Lord well, and though we strive to be men of God and to represent the Lord in an honorable way, we ought to, we are not what Christ is. And if you're going to be a strong Christian, if you're going to weather those storms and those trials, you have to learn to look beyond the head deacon. You have to learn to look beyond that Sunday school teacher. You have to learn to look beyond that imperfect choir member. You have to learn to look beyond that imperfect preacher. And you must keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He is the only one that will keep you through the fiery trials. You cannot depend on other men to see you through those times. It's Christ. It's His glory that we must focus on. However, even after we receive His light, we still must deal with the fact that Satan is the god of this world. And he has done and is still doing a lot of damage. Yes, we get saved. We see the light. The light comes on. We put our faith in Christ. And maybe we live on cloud nine and on Hallelujah Boulevard for a while, but somewhere along the way, if you stay in the fight long enough, your feet are going to come back down to earth and you're going to realize, I'm still in a battle here. And I still possess this old nature. And I still live in a wicked world in which I'm tempted every day, in which I struggle with those things. And in order to get through that, you must keep your eyes fixed on the Lord and His strength. Lest we think we're an exception when it comes to facing trials. Look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul in verses 8 to 16. We thought we had it bad. Look at verse number 8. It says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." You see here the attitude of a man who is not ignoring reality. He's not like the name it, claim it TV preachers who make you think that if you don't drive a Cadillac and live in a mansion and have a $600 suit, that you're not right with the Lord. That's a bunch of baloney. Our guys were out visiting one night on visitation, Brother Mattingly, and they were visiting a man who visited our church, and they asked him if he was going to come back, and he said, "No, I'm not coming back." And they said, "Well, why aren't you coming back?" And they said, "Because your preacher wears $600 suits." Can I be real honest with you? I didn't know that suits actually cost that much. I don't shop in those kind of places. I get my suits, or got my suits, at Value City before they went out of business. Two for $100. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? The guy didn't know that after I wore them one time, they fell apart and I could only wear them one time. My friend, you can't deny reality. Even after you get saved, you're going to have troubles. You might even have more troubles. You want to know why? Because the devil's after you. That's why. So Paul is not denying the reality. He said, man, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, but he said, we're not forsaken. The Lord hadn't left us alone. And you're here tonight and you're thinking, man, I'm the only person that's ever had to go through this. No, you're not. Somebody's gone down that road before. And some folks have quit, and some people have thrown in the towel, and some folks have gotten bitter, and other people have hung in there and have drawn strength from the Lord and have found that God's grace is sufficient, and they've not become bitter, but they've become better, and God has blessed their life. So decide which way you're going to go when you get in the middle of those trials. And we find here that Paul did not deny the reality. He said in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus raised us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace, there's that word again, might through the thanksgiving of many redound, there's the word glory again, to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. I like that. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hallelujah. We find here that there's certain things that the devil can't take away from us. We find here that the devil may be the god of this world, and he may deliver some blows to our physical bodies. Our earthly lives may perish, but he's going to lose when it comes to our eternal destiny. Amen. Brother Ron tonight is just on the brink of going to heaven. And that old body that fought for our country and served our country and had been through pain in the war and then came home and was in torment emotionally and spiritually. The devil has done a job in some areas on him, but the devil's going to lose. Amen. He's going to close his eyes and wake up in glory. No more pain. No more heartache. No more emotional battles and struggles, because Jesus has given him the victory. He can't destroy that which God has made to live forever. Amen. And he may be allowed to mess with the temporal stuff of this old world, but he will not be in the position to mess with the eternal, which is what really matters, by the way. Yes, the devil's going to lose his power. He is going to lose his position. Last of all, the devil is going to lose his place. Would you turn to Revelation chapter number 20 with me? That's where I'll close tonight. Last night, Brother Mattingly did such a good job preaching them from Ephesians 6. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I just wanted to revisit that verse for a moment while you turn to Revelation 20. From Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we see that the devil occupies a high place when it comes to influence and intelligence. We learn from that 12th verse that his system is a complex one. And he has many agents. And my friend, the devil's got a lot of ammunition. That verse says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. That verse is loaded with words that describe a very highly organized system of authority. And this system of authority is one of evil and wickedness. Highly organized. With lots of army members and a lot of ammunition. This is a powerful system. We find that his place of power will increase more and more as we draw closer to the Lord's return. Folks, we cannot expect this old world to get better. According to the book, it's going to get worse. Now, that doesn't mean we just give up and let it go to the dogs. We do our part to be the salt and light, amen? And we'll leave the rest of it up to the Lord, what He allows to happen. But we find that this power is going to increase more and more. We're going to see the devil's control more and more the closer we get to the Lord's return. It will climax someday with His embodiment of the Antichrist during the 7-year tribulation period. And just like Jesus became a man for us and lived in a human body, I believe that old Antichrist is going to be the embodiment of Satan. The time in which he will ascend to the place of political and religious rule on this earth. However, he will not remain in that place of authority forever.
Amen.
And we know that because here in Revelation chapter number 20 and verse 10, you'll notice with me here what the Bible says. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." Notice this. "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So just as the Bible told us back there in 1 Peter chapter number 5 that Jesus was going to be glorified and have dominion forever and ever, we learn here, just like Brother Ross said, that the devil is eventually going to lose. Yes, this devil is going to end up in a place that God has prepared for him and his workers. How long will he be there? He will be there for eternity. Now, until that day of final judgment, he will be doing all he can to deceive many people as possible to end up in this awful place with him. You see, he doesn't advertise it to be a place of fire and brimstone, lest he lose millions to the streets of gold. He doesn't advertise it to be a place of torment. He convinces some to deny its existence altogether, while others deny the reality of the fire. Still others say it will not be forever. It will just be temporary. My friend, you'll notice the Bible says this, beginning in verse number 11 about hell. It says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged," notice this, "every man according to their works." This is talking about the lost. They're going to receive punishment according to their level of works, according to their wickedness and their sin. Verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Now notice this, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now I want you to listen to me real good. I hope that you won't be one of those whosoevers in verse 15. But that you will be one of the whosoevers of Romans 10:13, which says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Which whosoever will you be? Choose life. Choose Christ. As a pastor, it is never easy watching individuals and families and our church as a whole being attacked. I feel as if I'm getting a little more battled, scarred, and toughened to the blows that the enemy brings. And now, Brother Mattingly, I'm not surprised what happens in this spiritual battle, because I know Satan has a mission. In the past, I think that I was rather naive and I was rather inexperienced, not quite as tough. But for the past 4 or 5 years, It's been quite obvious that he has tried to stop us. Started back then, and it seems to get increasingly worse in periods and in segments. And what have we learned from it? We have learned the sufficiency of God's grace. We have learned to humble ourselves, as the Bible says, under the mighty hand of God. We have learned to cast all our care on the one who cares for us. When you're in the middle of that fiery trial and that attack, don't run away from the Lord. Run to the Lord. We have learned that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We have learned that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And last but certainly not least, we have been reminded at just the right time that it's still true. The devil is going to lose. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.